Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12. And we'll read from verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. No doubt God will bless to us his word. Even if the preacher makes a mess of it, God can still bless his word to every one of our hearts. If we can look upon the epistle to the Romans as being like a great mountain, the peak of that mountain is Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. What I mean by that is everything preceding it leads up to that point, and everything following it flows from that point. What do I mean? Well, the whole purpose of the epistle to the Romans is to bring us to that point in our Christian experience when we present our bodies a living sacrifice. And so, particularly the first 8 chapters are leading us to that point where we present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. As to what follows chapter 12 and verse 1, what we have in what follows is practical ways in which we can express the fact that we have presented our bodies a living sacrifice to God. So, that tells me this, that however well informed I might be about the great doctrines of the epistle to the Romans, however capable I might be of expounding the chapters one after the other, if I have never been to Romans 12 and verse 1 in my Christian experience, I have missed the whole point of the epistle. No book in the Bible was given to us merely to fill us with information. It was all given to us in order to affect the way that we live our lives. So, you will notice that Romans 12 and verse 1 begins with the words, I beseech you therefore, brethren. I want to draw your attention, first of all, to that word, therefore. And you've probably heard the old cliche, when you read the word therefore, you ask yourself the question, what is it there for? It's a word of argument, and it throws us back on what has preceded. Particularly, as I say, on the first 8 chapters. Now, I'm sure that most of us are familiar with the very simple outline of the Epistle to the Romans. The first 8 chapters are doctrinal. And what they teach is the great doctrine of justification by faith. And justification by faith is far more than the forgiveness of our sins. It certainly includes the forgiveness of sins, but it's far more than that. It's God putting to our credit his own righteousness, so that when he looks upon you and me as believers in the Lord Jesus, he sees us as absolutely righteous before him. That's the great doctrine of the Epistle to the Romans. There are other gospel doctrines that are taught in the Epistle to the Romans too, but I won't elaborate on them this afternoon. But when we come to the latter part of the first section, we see additional results of having been justified by faith. Now, When we come to chapters 9, 10, and 11, we have what we call a parenthetical portion. I know there are some that would quarrel with that, but that's certainly how I see it, that it's a parenthetical portion. Paul perceives that Jewish Christians in Rome, having heard the first 8 chapters, will have questions in their minds. Paul, if what you say is true, that now Gentiles can be justified by faith as well as Jews, does that mean that God has canceled his promises to the nation of Israel? And in chapters 9 to 11, he answers that question. Chapter 9, we have God's creatorial rights. He is the creator, and as the creator, he can do what he will with us. Chapter 10, we see where Israel failed. And then chapter 11, we have the great doctrine of Israel's restoration to the favor of God and becoming the head of the nations and not the tail. So, what that tells us is this, that the train of thought runs from the end of chapter 8 into chapter 12, okay? So that when we come into the beginning of chapter 12, what do we read about? We read about the believer's body. Now, we've seen that already in chapter 6, 7, and 8. Chapter 6, the body of sin. That's the body I was born with. It was the property of sin. Sin controlled it. That finished when I died with Christ. Okay? Then chapter 7, we have the body of this death. That speaks of my body currently. That my body is being hindered, or my Christian life is being hindered from progress in the things of God because I still have sin in my members. When we come into chapter 8, we see the source of victory. Not self, not trying to keep the law to please God, but rather living life according to the Spirit. That is, allowing the Spirit of God to control our lives. Then when we come into chapter 8, we've got your mortal bodies. That's what our bodies are now. Next Friday, I'm going to be 81 years of age. By the law of averages, I haven't got too much time left in this world. I couldn't care less. I've got the advantage over most of you, because unless the Lord comes during my lifetime, I'm going to see the Lord before most of you are. R.C. Chapman, when he heard that George Mueller had died, apparently he went to the Lord about it and said, "Lord, I'm older than George. And what's more, I was saved before he was. I think I should have gone first." He's lived till his 100th year. And he wasn't unhealthy either, by the way. So it wasn't because of the aches and pains that he wanted to go. He just longed to see Christ. And we're going to see Christ. So that brings us then to chapter 12 and verse 1. I want you to notice, first of all, the appeal. He says, "I beseech you, therefore." I beseech you. It's not a command that we have here. This is an appeal on Paul's part, okay? So he's not commanding us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, but he is appealing to us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And I'll explain that expression in a minute. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren," isn't that good enough reason to present our bodies a living sacrifice? To know that we're all in the family of God if we know Christ as our Savior? One thing I often pray is that I will never lose the wonder of God's salvation. Some of you Edmonton folk will have heard me say this. I can remember not long after I got saved. I was still in Cyprus in the military, and I can remember walking up the road to the camp and going through the military gate and starting down the other side. I looked around. I couldn't see anybody. So I presumed they couldn't see me. So I jumped up in the air, and from the top of my lungs, I shouted out, "Praise the Lord!" Well, I can't jump anymore, but I can still shout. And often when I'm traveling in the prairies especially, you know, you can put it in cruise control and just go along that straight line. I'll just shout from the top of my lungs, "Praise the Lord." He is not a disappointment. Jesus is far more to me than in all my glowing daydreams I had fancied he could be. And the more I get to know him, so the more I find him true, and the more I long that others should be led to know him too. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. But while it's true that it is an appeal, not a commandment, there is a moral necessity here. Because he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." That takes us back to our first 8 chapters again. So what Paul is saying is, when you consider all that the Lord has done for us, brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light, justified wicked people such as we were in our sins, he says, "I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God." Now, what does he beseech? He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice." I want to speak about that verb, to present. I mentioned earlier the aorist tense. Well, this is the aorist tense too. And the force of the aorist tense here is, this is decisive action. Now, don't get the idea. I've heard preachers say in the past, this is something you can only do once in a lifetime. That's nonsense. The idea of it is, you don't say to the Lord, "Lord, you can have my body today as long as I can have it back again tomorrow." In other words, at the time you present your body a living sacrifice, it's with the intention of never withdrawing from that commitment. It's a crisis experience. It's decisive action. Can I ask you the question? Have you ever presented your body a living sacrifice? Have you ever just given yourself over totally to the Lord? I remember John Abernethy talking about his brother David, who lived in South Africa. I don't know if David's still alive, but David, when he was a young man, quite young, went up Table Mountain, and he put a circle of stones together, and then he stood in the center of the circle. By that, he was trying to depict the idea of him presenting his body a living sacrifice to God. Now, you don't have to do that. We certainly don't have to go up Table Mountain. But we don't have to have a circle of stones making up an altar. That's, you know, you can go through some kind of ceremony like that and there might be nothing in it. Just like, you know, getting baptized. Sometimes people get baptized, but you don't see any difference in their lives afterwards. Baptism is not intended just to be a ceremony that we go through. Baptism is a statement. Baptism states that there was a point in my life when I died to sin as a master. Sin is no longer under control. I've come under new management. So just getting baptized and not living the life, there's no value in that. And it's the same putting a circle of stones together. But I am sure that he was genuine in doing it. What does it mean to present your body a living sacrifice? Well, I mentioned earlier that the body is the vehicle of expression. We use our bodies to express our emotions, the members of our bodies. When we're angry, maybe we show a fist. And when we want to talk about people, we use our tongue and so on. Well, the presentation of the body is the yielding of our total selves to God. That's the idea of the presenting of the body a living sacrifice. It's the total yielding of ourselves to God. That means this. If I present my body a living sacrifice to God, I will go anywhere, do anything, at any cost to myself, as long as it's the will of God. Get that? I will go anywhere, do anything, at any cost to myself, as long as it's the will of God. I read a little story, some years ago, about a crippled girl. I don't know what disease she had, I can't remember. But she was very badly crippled, but she was a Christian girl. And one time she was at a missionary report meeting. Now, this wasn't an assembly. And I wasn't there either, by the way. But after this lady missionary had given her report, she appealed to the Christians to be prepared to go as missionaries. And people just sat there. And this girl got up with her two crutches and she said, "I'll go if he'll take me." She did go. She ended up in Indonesia. And the local people used to carry her around the country on a stretcher as she sought to serve God. She knew nothing about being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus alone, as we seek to do. But she knew what it was to present her body a living sacrifice to God. Don't downplay the value of Christians who don't meet the way we meet, will you? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. So in other words, there's not going to be any withdrawing. It's intended to be a permanent thing as far as I am concerned, that I present my body a living sacrifice to God. It's the whole purpose of the Roman epistle. So however well versed you are in Romans, if you're not here at this point in time, you've missed the whole point of the epistle. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's not a matter of martyrdom. It could amount to that eventually, but that's really not what's in view. It's not so much dying for Christ, it's living for Christ. That's what he's looking for from your life and mine, a total yieldedness to himself. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still. That's where each one of us here should be in our Christian experience, totally yielded to himself. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. Holy. What? These bodies that were once the bodies of sin, that were controlled by sin before we were saved. Yes, the same bodies. These bodies that still have sin resident in their members. These bodies in which we struggle to please God. Are we supposed to present those bodies? Yes, these very same bodies. And we're to present them holy. Now, you and I, in this side of heaven, will never know holiness in an absolute sense. But there used to be an old brother in South Wales. He really was probably the greatest help to me in my early Christian experience. He used to put it this way: if you don't aim for the sky, you'll never reach the chimney tops. You see, we have to aim for the highest. God said to Abraham, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." Now, Abraham couldn't be perfect, but he could try by the grace of God. Holy. Might I suggest that if we altered the spelling of the word holy in this context, it would give the idea, W-H-O-L-L-Y, because the idea of holiness is separateness unto God. So the idea, to my way of thinking at least, is completely. He wants us to present our bodies completely to Him so that there is no compartment in my life where I have a sign up, private, no entry, no trespassing. It's all given over completely to Him. That's what He's looking for from every one of our lives. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. If you don't follow what I say, hopefully by the end of the meeting you'll be able to quote the verse. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now, I think that word acceptable really doesn't give the full sense of what's here. The meaning of the word translated acceptable is well-pleasing to God. Tell me, do you want to please God? I'm convinced that everyone that knows Him as their Savior God wants to please Him. You always want to please someone you really love, don't you? Well, if you want to please God, start here. Present your body a living sacrifice to God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I know that that has come out with a variety of translations. Some translate it, which is your spiritual service, or there is a word in our New Testament for spiritual, but it's not this word. The word that's used here is the word from which we get our English word, logical. So really, I don't think you can improve on the King James as far as this verse is concerned. It's the only reasonable thing you can do. When you consider how much He's done for you and me, how can we do anything less? then present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. So I'm challenging each one of us, including myself, this afternoon. Are you ready to present your body a living sacrifice? You don't have to be under 25 years of age to do this. You can do it when you're 80. You can do it at any point in your life. Oh, if you wait until you're 80 before you do it, you won't make as much headway in your Christian experience as you would if you had done it when you were young. But you can certainly get on a lot better than you are right now. Maybe someone's saying, well, I can remember a time in my life when the Lord meant everything to me, when I could have said that I had presented my body a living sacrifice, but in the intervening years, other things have crowded into my life. I've got taken up with business. I've got taken up with material things. Well, you can start right now. Even though you may have long got away from that commitment, you can recommit yourself today. It isn't something you can only do once in a lifetime. But if you're going to do it, make sure that it's intended to be permanent. The Lord bless His word to each one.